Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and we're going to be reading chapter 21, verses 1 through 23. It's a long scripture reading. So we will forego reading the Revelation passage and let you read that on your own. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the Gospel of John. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This saying, therefore, went among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" There ends the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he bless it to our hearts and to our understanding. It's great to be with you again. Jim is still suffering for the Lord in Maui, or trying to recover from it. It's a tough life, but, you know, someone has to do it. You know, my wife is is half Norwegian and half German. Needless to say, I do not win many arguments. The Norwegian half of the family comes from Devil's Lake, North Dakota. And up in the north central part of the country, there is, and you may not realize this, but there is a raging feud going on between Swedes and Norwegians. Good-natured, but still a feud. And part of that feud expresses itself in stories about two friends, Sven and Oli. So one day, Sven and Oli, they're going out to go fishing in the boat on the lake, and Sven says to Oli, he says, "Oli, this is a great spot to fish. This is the best spot on the whole lake to fish. You know, you need to mark the spot so we can come back and fish here later." Oli says to Sven, he says, "Yeah, sure, Sven, for you I do that." So when Sven and Oli get back to the shore, Sven says to Oli, he says, "Oli, how did you mark the spot so we can go back and fish in that great spot?" And Oli says, "Well, Sven, I tell you what I did. I put a big X on the bottom of the boat." Sven turns to Oli and says, "You stupid Norwegian. What if we take another boat?" Now, my wife is going to be at second service, and I probably won't be able to tell that. No. Well, this morning, we want to talk and look at another fishing story. This one soon after Easter. We want to look at a wounded disciple suffering with doubts. Not external doubts. That is, doubts about God, but internal doubts. Doubts about himself and about his relationship to Jesus. Our scripture this morning, chapter 21, is commonly referred to as the epilogue to the Gospel of John. Many scholars believe it was an afterthought, written by someone else and then attached to the end of the Gospel of John. However, I believe that it's clear from the style and form of the passage that it's not an afterthought at all, but an integral part of John's Gospel. And if it was an afterthought and an add-on later on by someone else, it had to be so early in the life of the church as to be inconsequential, for the Gospel of John has never been found without the last chapter. Even in the earliest manuscript, and those are some of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament we have, it has never been found without chapter 21. It is my contention, as with others, that the 21st chapter was part of the original record recorded by the Apostle John, and that it comprised simply of John just not being able to stop, just having to give us one more glimpse of what Jesus said and did. Our text this morning lists seven disciples, and then I want us to center on two of the seven. I want us to narrow our focus even further to just one of those seven. He is Peter. Simon Peter. Simon the Rock. You know, Peter is one of the most well-known of the disciples. The leader of the original 11 after the day of Pentecost. He is also the same Peter who confessed to all present on that eventful Thursday evening before the crucifixion that even if everybody else left Jesus, he would not. He also is the one who just a few hours later denied Jesus three times. Simon, at differing times in his life, lived up to the new name that Jesus had given him, Peter, which means rock or boulder. There were times when Peter was just a pebble, now having all the same substance of a rock, but only of use for irritating your toes between your sandals. Then there were other times when he was a rock, again, having the same, all the right elements to be the base and foundation of a mighty building, but too small to be of much use. And then there were other times when Peter was a boulder, solid, massive, immovable, the foundation on which Christ would build his church. He was a stalwart, a braggart, impetuous, impulsive, brash, and a host of other characteristics. He either insisted on too little or demanded too much. And that's why I love Peter so much. He was at heart just an ordinary fisherman, just an ordinary person, not much different from you and me. The chapter begins with the disciples in Galilee on the shores of the sea or the lake. This was a homecoming of sorts for the disciples. It was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus had first found some of these disciples, including Peter. They had come home, but what a homecoming. Can you imagine? Hey, look, there are those disciples that Jesus fella. You know, Mary and Joseph's kid, the one who thought he was the Messiah or something. Hey, guys, what's up in the dead Messiah business? You don't look so high and mighty anymore. How does it feel to be taken? What's the matter? Cross got your tongue? We don't know how much ridicule and abuse the disciples received when they came home, and whether it was overt or covert, whether it was the catcall of the crowds or the whispers that thundered like a wave as they passed by. All we know is that they were somewhat depressed, and as many of us do when we get depressed, they just wanted to escape their situation. It is then that Peter speaks those immortal words that people, no matter what their specific situation, have repeated throughout the centuries. Ah, hey, let's just go fishing. But you know, there's more to that invitation than just to throw in the towel for the day and relax a little floating on the lake. For you see, Peter and the others were fishermen by trade, and they were going back. They were going back to their old profession, back to their old way of life, back to the boats and the nets and another futile night of fishing like the one recorded in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first called some of these disciples, especially Peter, to ministry with him. It may well have been young John who first saw and recognized the Lord as the sun dawned on a new day on the lake that morning. But it was impulsive Peter who doesn't wait for the catch to be hauled in or even for the boat to take him to shore. He jumps in the water and swims to shore. The simple meal of fish and bread that Jesus prepares for the disciples is very similar to the Last Supper. Very simple, just barbecued fish and bread. Then we have a strange sort of cryptic section between Jesus and Peter. The three questions followed by the three answers followed by the three commissions. And finally, the admonition to simply follow me. In the past, much has been made of the words John records that Jesus used for love and the difference between sheep and lambs and feed and tend. Suffice it to say that John uses a variety of word selection in writing his gospel, and that in all probability, this conversation took place in Aramaic, which was the native language of the time, and not Greek, which it was written in, and so the distinctions are sort of lost in translation. Therefore, the long drawn-out explanation about language is somewhat futile anyway. But there are some areas we need to look at. Jesus asked Peter to reaffirm his love for him three times. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a great difficulty with coincidences. Because most of the time, what we consider coincidence isn't coincidence at all, it's planned. This is one of those instances. It's not a coincidence that Jesus asked Peter three times to reaffirm his love. Peter's threefold confession of his love for Christ matched his threefold denial of him on the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. Peter needs to hear Jesus reaffirm to him his worth and the place that he has in his ministry. He also needs to hear that he is forgiven for his denial and that he is trusted once more. You know, Arthur Gossop, who was a professor of ethics at Glasgow's Trinity College and a chaplain with the Glasgow Highlanders during World War I, tells a story out of his own life concerning a person like Peter who needed forgiveness and trust. He says this, in World War I, a fine lad in the battalion with which I was serving failed through illness in the face of the enemy and was court-martialed and punished. All that the colonel said to me was, we must show him we still trust him, or the lad will go to pieces. And not once did he allude to the unhappy incident, but not only trusted the boy with the old friendliness, but a few weeks later in a particularly tight corner, put him in command of the very company with whom he had been when he had made his slip. In a few days of grim fighting, the lad won honor after honor and promotion for gallantry in the field. What else could I do? The lad said. I failed him, and he trusted me. You know, Peter certainly failed the Lord. And now the Lord wants Peter to know that he is forgiven and trusted once more, just like the lad in Gossip's story. But before those affirmations can be given, Peter must answer Jesus' questions. The first question Peter is asked by his name before he became a disciple, Simon, son of John. Not Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. Simon is addressed as Jesus addressed him back at the very beginning and at Caesarea Philippi after Peter's great confession and before Peter received his new name, Rock, and the promise that upon Peter, Christ would build his church. In a real sense, this is a recalling of Peter to ministry by Jesus. The first question that Jesus asks is perplexing, for it's hard to know what Jesus actually is asking. For Jesus' first question is, do you love me more than these? The problem is, who or what are these? And what does it refer to? There are three possibilities. Do you love me more than these men? Love me. Do you love me more than these men? Or do you love me more than the fish and the fishing equipment and the life it represents? I believe that what Jesus is asking is this. Peter, there was a day a long time ago, it seems, when I called you to come and follow me. Then you dropped your nets, left your boat, and you came and you followed me. I know it hasn't been easy, Peter. And Peter, let me assure you, it's going to get tougher than it already has been. Peter, are you really ready to leave all the security, all the simple ease of life to follow me? Do you love me more than all these things that represent what life for you was before I called you? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What a question. Can you imagine the questions that are going through Peter's mind at this point? What is Jesus going to say? I mean, that night in the courtyard, I denied I ever knew him. What happens if he never speaks to me at all? What happens if he does? You know, our Lord is so gracious. He brings Peter out of the past of his denial. He doesn't ever mention Peter's mistake. Peter is brought into the present and into the presence of Jesus. Jesus asks, Simon, do you love me? Not Peter, why did you deny me? The past is finished. Christ's concern is only for the present state of Peter's devotion. Simon's answer to the Lord is so different than the impulsive Peter who had at the Last Supper told Jesus that if everyone else leaves you and deserts you and denies you, I will be there. I will go to death and prison with you. Now Peter, shaken by his humanity and denial, shaken into reality, responds, "Lord, you know I love you." Peter now leaves the decision in Jesus' hands. It is Jesus who will judge the condition of Peter's heart. The command of Jesus is that Peter indeed loves him if he is willing to feed and take care of his sheep. This is a restatement of Jesus' earlier promise to Peter that he would be a fisher of men. Peter is to be a shepherd of the flock that is Christ's. You know, I love the way Jesus interviews for a new pastor, don't you? You know, if it were up to us, we'd be asking questions like, what schools have you graduated from? What degrees do you hold? And what experience do you have? And where geographically have you served? And Jesus asks Peter just one question. This perspective pastor, he asks, do you love me? The true test of competence for ministry used by our Lord is just that simple question. Jesus then tells Peter what tending his flock will cost him, what being committed to Jesus Christ and his ministry will cost Peter. The cost is the same for everyone. The cost is his life given in Christ's service. The phrase, stretch out your hands, was a common first century indication of death by crucifixion. Peter was to die in the same manner as his Lord, condemned by the Roman state and killed for his allegiance to Jesus. Commitment to Christ's call for Peter meant what Peter had feared so much that night in the courtyard of the high priest and had sought to avoid with his denial. The cost of God's love is always high. The cost of his love for us was his son's life. The cost of love for Peter, the cost of loving God's son, would mean Peter's death as well. Finally, Jesus recalls Peter as he had when they first met 3 years before along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Follow me. At this point, we have one of the greatest correctives in Scripture. Peter looks over at John and then back to Jesus and says, well, what about him? Jesus' answer to Peter is simply, you don't need to know anyone else's story but your own. It's not important to you what I have planned for John. You only have to worry about following me. How often, when we are confronted with the call of Christ to follow him, do we respond with, but what about them? Our protestation is unimportant. What is important to Jesus is not the stories of everyone else, but our story. When Jesus calls Peter and each one of us, we need not ask about our John, whoever they are. We need only to follow Jesus ourselves. So what does a fishing trip on the Sea of Galilee, breakfast around a campfire, and a conversation with Peter have to do with us today? You know, I said before that I really like Peter. He's a lot like me in too many ways for me to really feel comfortable when I read this passage. You know, I'm too willing, just like Peter, when I get discouraged with what I'm doing, to throw in the towel and say, let's go fishing, or let's go sailing, as the case may be. To fall back on what I was doing before God called me to follow him. We are faced in the application of this passage of Scripture with an if-then proposition. If we love Jesus, then we must be willing to follow him. That's the crux of the passage. If we say with Peter that we love Jesus Christ more than these, then we need to follow him wherever he may lead us, to do whatever he shows us. For Peter to follow Christ was to tend the flock of the early Christians, even to the point of hanging on a cross upside down. For us, it means different things. But whatever it means, be aware, it will mean giving up our old lives for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ. But in our lives, before we can deal with the follow me, we must deal with the these of Christ's question. Do you love me more than these? You know, times have changed. Being a fisherman isn't the life it used to be. But the question that Christ asked Peter on the shores of the sea still comes back to haunt us. Do you love me more than these? What are the these in our lives that keep us from confessing our love and then obediently following Jesus? What are the things he points to as he stands before us and looks into our eyes? Is it riches or comfort, materials, security, relationships, our past? Whatever the these are, they keep us from the ministry Christ calls us to. They keep us from answering Jesus' question and his call to us to follow me. This morning, what will your answer be? The time and the place are here and now. Jesus stands before you and me, looking into our faces, with his hand outstretched, pointing to the these in our lives, and simply asks, do you love me more than these?